Hey, good morning, everybody. Well, I feel like I need to clarify a couple things. First of all, if you heard my comments about Southern gospel music and you took it out of context, you would imagine that today I am anti-Southern gospel, and that would be wrong. What I was saying, and excuse me if you're visiting today and you weren't here last week, I just mentioned that I got saved and I grew up on, you know, Three Dog Night and Black Sabbath and a lot of hard rock stuff and things like that. And I had this really cool speaker bigger than my car in the back window along with the shag carpet, all of that stuff. I got saved and they didn't have any music like that that said Jesus, okay? So I was just making the comment that that was just a little foreign to me. That's all. I did not say I was anti. Matter of fact, I appreciate it greatly. I've had some people write me letters this week. Yeah. And the cool thing is I read it because they had a name with it. If it was anonymous, I would have thrown it away. Are we clear? I'm not a bad guy. Yeah. Okay. That probably will not undo what has been done, but whatever. And tonight, the leftovers. We had a wonderful meal that we served at our Lenten services this week with the Ministerial Alliance, and we sponsored that lunch. We bought a ton of Kentucky Fried Chicken. The Colonel was awake on Wednesday. So we have two pans of Kentucky Fried Chicken that we thought, well, we'll warm it up. If you don't want to eat it, that's fine. She'll let you know it's 3 days old or whatever, all right? If you don't want it, that's fine. So you can have bologna, and you can have pulled pork, or you can have recycled Kentucky Fried Chicken. So there we go. That's all I know to tell you. Let's pray. Father, here it is, just the week before Easter. All across this nation, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry, which we talked about and emphasized last week, is probably one of the main things that are being said. It's in anticipation of next week, that wonderful celebration in the Christian's heart of Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's not a single religion alive, Lord, and we know this to be true, that has a risen God, except for us. Our pride isn't in the fact that we are better than you, better than them, better than anybody else. Our pride is in that he is risen from the dead so that he can live in our hearts. It's not so that we can brag, it's so that we can absolutely just embrace who he is. So today, Father, I pray that you will condition our hearts for that time as we celebrate communion today in the house of the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will give us this opportunity to visit once again with you, as you visited with your disciples and instructed them on Holy Communion. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll follow me in like John, the 11th chapter, you'll find here that this is where we begin this triumphal entry. It's 6 days before Passover, and Jesus is in Bethany. There's a little town, and there's this gentleman there named Lazarus, and Lazarus had died. 4 days later, Jesus shows up, and we know the story. He raises him from the dead. Everybody wanted to see Jesus because he was the miracle worker who raised people from the dead. Now listen, you and I are excited when we hear that somebody through a medical procedure or a surgery or some miracle lives through a horrible circumstance. Lazarus had died. They had put him in the ground. The tomb had been covered up. 4 days later, he rose from the dead. If that happened today, ladies and gentlemen, we would want to hear about that. We would want to see that person. We want to hear that testimony, whether we question it, whether we question its validity, whether the news really reported it correctly or not. We would want to hear about that because that makes news. And this is what was happening. The next day, Jesus leaves and he goes to Jerusalem. And we see him as he stands before he goes into Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, I just pray for you. He wept over this city. He loved the people in that place. Now, this is the scene of the triumphal entry. And if you'll remember, if you read through Scripture, we'll see that the crowds there, they were shouting and they were cheering because they were excited about this miracle worker who was coming. There were a lot of things going on. Number one, the recent events of Lazarus. I wonder how many people were there 3 years ago when Jesus started his ministry and followed him through all of that. Probably a little handful more than his disciples. But many of them are probably current converts. They had seen what he had done. And knowing about Lazarus, and Lazarus was in that crowd. Could you imagine? Because the Bible says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite wanted to kill Jesus. Now that surprises us. If you don't understand that full story, it will surprise you. Really? Here's this wonderful man who raises people from the dead. He does some miraculous stuff. We want to kill him? But that's what they did. And they said they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because he was the pride at that moment of what was going on. And they were all there to see this miracle worker. But they also were looking for their Messiah. And there were a few people who made note of that. Mary did. Mary called him the Messiah. Peter said, "Thou art the Son of God. You are the Christ," which means the anointed one. So he was convinced that he was going to be the Messiah. But most of them were looking for a king. Remember, Israel was, Jerusalem specifically was under Roman rule. So they were under the oppression of the Romans, and they wanted liberated. So they thought Jesus would be their physical, political king, and that's what they were looking for. And the short history of his 3 years of ministry consumed the crowd. Can you just imagine what the attitude, there were the healings that everybody had heard about. There was no doubt people that had been healed that were in that crowd. There was the incredible teachings, the other miracles, starting with turning water into wine, all of these things that Jesus did. And then the anticipation of him possibly being a king. I mean, even the crowd was just excited. If you've ever been a part of one of these crowds, and there's no comparison, but at the same time, maybe your team has won the championship. Maybe OU went, well, OU's not going on, so sorry about that. But you know, maybe your team goes on and they win the national championship. Doesn't matter if it's pro or college, and you get caught up in that parade celebrating everything. Well, it doesn't even compare to what was going on in here. But all of that coupled with the recent news of the miraculous, you know, resurrection of Lazarus himself only fueled the enthusiasm. But here's something that we see that they didn't. Jesus did not come to wear a crown. He came to bear a cross. Jesus was not coming into Jerusalem so that they could sweep him up, throw him on the throne, and run out the Romans. He came to die a horrible death. And he knew that. Here's an incredible thing that happens in John, the 12th chapter. Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let him, my Father, will honor. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus is just making real sure that everybody understands, I didn't come to be delivered to this. I came to be this sacrifice. I'm not asking God to take this away. This is why I came. And what followed after that are the words and the actions of a dying man. Now, Jesus, this whole new character when you begin to compare him on the human level, none of us really think about what it's like to die until we're faced with death. Jesus knew from the minute he started his ministry, he was headed to death. Now, we all know that we're going to die one day, but we never plan on it. How many times have you heard a family say, and it doesn't matter if they got all the arrangements, they got all of the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, everything prepared for mom and dad or themselves to go, but you're never prepared. I've heard this a million times. We knew it was coming. We saw the progression. It wasn't an instantaneous car wreck that took them out. It wasn't an instantaneous heart attack. It wasn't some horrible calamity. It was a progressional thing. But yet, no matter how much we knew, we were never, never prepared. Jesus was prepared and that much more. But these were his actions. Listen, with full knowledge of all of this is what Jesus understood. He knew that he was going to be betrayed in the days ahead. He knew that he would be arrested. He knew that there would be a trial made. He knew that there would be this scourging and he was going to be beaten. He knew that he was going to have to suffer. And he even knew that he was going to go to the cross. Yet Jesus, in the next few pages, as we read our Bible, he continues to go on and he washes the disciples' feet. It was there at the upper room in the last, at the Passover that says this. John 13:7, he says this, "You don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Listen, when I was back in the Three Dog Night days and I didn't know Jesus and I had no idea that Southern Gospel existed, I had no understanding. I didn't know what was going on, but I did know this. I'm trying to still kind of resurrect my pride here so that you can at least like me. I'd go to church and I'd see these people singing these songs that I didn't know, and they're excited. They sang out of the hymnal and got excited. It was a really, you know, all I knew is that I like what's going on here. And it really touched my heart. Whether the music really made sense to me or not, it was my, you know, flavor. It didn't matter. There was something going on that God was doing in that place. And this is what he said to them. He said, "You don't realize what I'm doing now, but you'll understand later." He goes on in John, the 13th chapter, also to predict his betrayal. There was this one disciple, Judas, that was going to betray him. He says, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Now, wait a second. Just a couple of days ago, we came out. Everybody's excited. We're at fever pitch. Everybody's yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They're excited Jesus is coming, and one of us going to turn on him? It doesn't make any sense. He goes on to predict the denial of one of his most faithful disciples, Peter. Peter, on the night that he was betrayed, before all of this happened, he says, "Hey, Jesus, you just told us that one of you betrayed. I'm going to tell you what. If all of these are run, I will die for you." And then Jesus tells him this, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." You ever got in trouble and somebody uses your name? It's not a whole lot of fun. I've been in trouble several times. I like it when it's the group plan. And they say, well, I grew up in Alabama, so it's like, y'all are going to get it. But I don't like it when they go, "David." I'm going, "Wait a minute." And here's Peter. He points him out. He says, "You're going to deny me three times." All I could do was face the truth. Remember all of these scriptures that you have read several times. You've gone to the Bible to have encouragement from, but they are etched right in there in between the triumphal entry and when Jesus was crucified. You know, a lot of times we read the Bible and we forget it, what portion of Jesus' life and ministry they're involved in. And this is where it is. John 14, he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Another portion of scripture says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Finishes with me. No one comes to the Father but by me." He says, "A peace I leave you and my peace I give you," in another portion of scripture. "Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." We go to these places for reassurance. And this is a guy that knows that he's fixing to die in the next couple of days. He goes on to say in another portion of scripture, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit." One last portion, I remember he says this, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He's talking about his death and who he's going to send in his place. You know what? It's amazing to me that these and many, many more words that Jesus spoke all the way up into his death on the cross were the words of a dead man. He knew that he was going to die. But here's the thing. These are not words that are just kind of wrap up their life. Instead, it's really kind of should have the caption, "to be continued." If I were going to die in a matter of days, I would be trying to think the things that I probably need to say, the information I need to give to my wife, the things I'd like to impart to my kids, maybe the things I might want to say to this congregation because I have a responsibility to pastor. If I could plan that because I knew it was going to happen, I would calculate those words. I would say, because you know what? I am not going to be here past that time. But Jesus is speaking hope. Jesus is saying, "Here we go." Jesus is saying, "Beyond this moment." And I think that's maybe why he also said, "You don't understand these things now, but you will understand." And we have to fully understand it in the context of what he's saying. Because we go from fever pitch of high, excited, here he comes in the triumphal entry, all the way to, oh no, it's all over. Don't forget that some of the people who were standing in that crowd, waving palm branches, throwing articles of clothing for him to walk before on in, they were the ones that were also yelling, crucify him later on. It's amazing how we can change so quickly. But before going into the garden with his disciples, after having the Lord's Supper with him, before being arrested, you know what he did? He prayed for you. He prayed for you. Sometimes we read the Bible and it's almost like I'm standing over here watching what's going over there and forget that I play a role, that I'm involved in this. Sometimes I look at the cross and go, wow, isn't that cool what Jesus did, and forget that he did that for me. Sometimes I hear his words, and that's okay if he wants to give you comfort. It's okay if he wants to give you peace. And it's okay if you get strength, but I don't know that Jesus can do that for me. But he does all that for me. And here's another opportunity for us to jump in there and understand that you know what, before he left, the words of this dying man was to pray for you. You ever heard that song? It said, on the cross, you were on his mind. You ever heard somebody say this? It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you. You know why? Because it was his love for you that held him to the cross, that took him to the cross. And he prayed for you. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if you understand that. But some of the last words of our Lord and Savior before he went to the cross and died were prayers for you. Let me share that with you in John 17. For after him praying for his disciples, Jesus said this, I do not pray for these alone, his disciples. He said, but also for those who believe in me through their word, through what the disciples said, that they will all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are, I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved me as you have loved them. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am going, that you may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And it sounds a little bit redundant, the words that he's saying, but over and over and over, Jesus is saying in many different ways, Father, I know you've loved me, and I love you, and I love them, and you've given to me, and I want us all to be one. You know why that's important? Because it's real easy to be, even in a crowd like this, very friendly, no problem whatsoever, but you can feel so alienated. Not necessarily from the people, not shunned by the group, but feel so apart from what's really going on. And God wants you to know that today he died for you so that you could be one with him. He prayed that we would be united, that we would all be one. Listen to that one portion of scripture again. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that we may be perfectly in one. There is nothing like feeling a part of something. There's nothing worse than feeling like you're not a part of something. You ever been at a party? You ever been at a group setting? Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's official, like a work situation. And you could be sitting right there, but you feel like you're a million miles away. You may be counted in the crowd. You may be in the final, you know, audit, but at the same time, you just feel like you're not even a part of that. You're not on the same phase with these people. Well, Jesus says, I don't want that to be true with you. These are his last words. This was his last prayer of a man destined for the cross. But he also gave us one last act as well. That act which lives with us even yet today. The Bible calls it the Lord's Supper. We call it Holy Communion. And today we're going to invite you to join us in Holy Communion. We're going to invite you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, then we ask you, we invite you to participate with us. Because laced between the excitement of the triumphal entry and this incredible, horrible death of Jesus Christ, right there in the scriptures is this holy act of communion where Jesus got his disciples together and he said, I want you to remember something. You know what? The cool thing is he's not saying, remember me. Talk about me. I want you to miss me. No. He said, I want you to remember what I did for you. I want you to know the significance. As he took that bread and he broke it, he said, I want you to remember what this is all about. As he took the cup that represented his blood that would be shed, he said, I want you to remember what this is all about so that when you consume it, it also consumes you. The thought, the memory, the accomplishment of what those things did, that's what he wanted for these men. This is what happens in communion. First of all, in communion, we remember. That's what Jesus said. Now, in America, we have a lot of cool phrases over the years. Not a whole of us remember the one we were, as a matter of fact, we probably weren't there when it says, remember the Alamo, but I've seen that movie, it's pretty cool. I mean, they get all fired up over that. We do, some of you remember Pearl Harbor, you were here, some of you were involved in that. I remember some of you decided I needed to join the military because of that circumstance. Remember 9-1-1, we remember that, don't we? And of course, right here in Oklahoma City, when the federal building in Oklahoma City was bombed, we saw all over. Matter of fact, I remember one specific picture of on the back of a police car that had been destroyed by the bomb. It says, we will never forget. So we do all of these things to remember, but we remember not for the sake of being motivated. This isn't about we need to rally around his death, make somebody pay for all of this. This isn't about overcoming the enemy, but it's to remember what he has already done and what it means to us. This isn't let's get people upset because see what they did to us. Let's go bless them. That's great. It'll get you fired up. It'll cause a little enthusiasm, but that's not what he wanted to do. Remember this because I am your Savior. And communion is also we embrace. We embrace what he did. This is literally we own it, if you will. This becomes a part of me. The story of the cross becomes my story. It becomes your story. It becomes my passion. It's not just a story. I grew up going to church. My mom had this beautiful church, and nobody ever spoke in there. It was just the way they did. But they had a huge statue, if you will, up on the back wall of Jesus on the cross. And I always thought that was interesting to me. But there he was, but I had no connection. I was never invited to know this man personally. I was never asked to give him my heart. I was never encouraged to give him my sins. It was all about just attending is kind of the way I feel. But when we embrace it, it affects me. It changes me. It causes me to be different. You know, if you want your life different, then you know what? Get a haircut. Change your clothes. Take a bath. Take a self-improvement course. Read a book. There's a lot of things you can do out there, okay? Don't eat leftovers, though. That'll kill you. But there's a lot of cool things you can do. Jesus is saying here, listen, I want you to be different. And if you would just put your heart in it and you embrace this story because it now becomes your story, now you are the one that's affected. It's not just an image anymore. It's not just something we look at. It's not something we bow to. It's something we believe in. But in communion, we also proclaim. That word proclaim means this: to announce or declare in an official or formal manner, to make known publicly or openly. When Jesus Christ became my Savior, I tell you what, I changed. And the cool thing is that when I changed, I wanted to tell other people about that change. It was so exciting. Now, I know this is a horrible illustration of comparison, but, you know, when I read a really, really good book, which is very often, actually it's never often, and maybe it doesn't have a whole lot of pictures, I don't read a whole lot of books. You know, evidently I'm not a good reader, and I hate Southern gospel music. I'm probably not even fit to preach this morning. But anyway, you know, but you know, if you read a good book, if you see a good movie or something like that, you just can't wait to tell somebody because it's exciting. That's what we do with this circumstance of what Jesus did in our life. In communion, we formally announce, we declare we're changed. It's not I did my 5 minutes in church. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. That's an old word, but it's a very appropriate. I have been redeemed. Jesus Christ, through the death of the cross, has done this incredible thing to me, and I proclaim it until he comes. Listen, your act of worship today called Holy Communion has a voice, and it cries loud and clear, I remember what he did on the cross. Remember it. Take a second. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember it? Some of you grew up in church and you got saved so many times you're not sure which one took. But you really know when you were different. That's the exciting and the dynamic thing about giving your heart to Christ. I embrace his message because it's my story. This now belongs to me. You ever heard the story time and time again? A gentleman takes a business and he builds and he builds it, builds it, builds it, and then he dies and he hands it over to his kids and his kids destroy it. They lose all the money. They just horribly tear up this story. You know why? Because it never became their business. It was all dad's business or granddad's business. You know, the same thing happens in religions and it happens in church. You know, this is just dad's church, mom's church. This is what they do. It becomes my story when I embrace it. It becomes a part of who I am and I proclaim his death and what it means to me. I proclaim it. I announce it. That's what the beautiful part of this all is. I proclaim his death and what it means to me. Thank you. as the men come and they're going to begin distributing the elements for communion today, if you're like me, sometimes I often ask the simple question, how can the act of Jesus literally hanging on the cross, how does that equate to who I am and what I am doing today? You see, I know the blood is often, it's just a part of what happened to him. His side was pierced. His nails were driven in his ankles and his feet, his hands, and he bled. And we understand that. We know that his body, the Bible says, was broken for us. But the connection is not the gory scene of him on the cross. The connection is what it accomplished in my heart. It's not what was happening in Jesus' life. It's what he did on the cross that affects my life. And today, that's what Holy Communion is all about. On the day that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, when they were yelling and they were screaming and they were cheering, they were excited he was there, there were a lot of people in that crowd. There were the followers, without a doubt. People that had been with him ever since he started his ministry. When he looked at Peter and said, "Follow me," Peter was there. He did the same thing with Matthew, Thomas, and all of the other disciples. The only thing he lost was Judas. Those people followed him. There was Mary. There were several other ladies that were there part of it. There was a crowd of followers. But there were a lot of people that were just onlookers too. They were just there because something was happening. They were ambulance chasers, if you will. They had heard about the miracle, but they weren't really excited about clarifying the miracle. They just wanted to see this guy do more miracles. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus started handing out free lunches, remember, right, he fed the 5,000, and later on he fed 4,000, that people started following him. But then one day he started telling them what it would cost, the cost of being a disciple. And the Bible says that they started just leaving in droves. They were onlookers. They really were hooked in. But there were a lot of people that they were disbelievers. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like his message. They didn't appeal to them. They thought that he was anything but who he claimed to be and who they were following him for. And then there was those who were just undecided. And maybe today some of you are just in that category. You're just a little undecided. You don't know which way to go. You're not exactly sure how to make the connection. Well, let me help you in just for a second. The connection is simply this. The connection isn't that you will take this piece of bread and eat it. The connection isn't that you'll take this little plastic cup that has grape juice in it that represents the blood of Jesus Christ and drink it. The connection is what happens in your heart. It's not what you hold in your hand, but it's what you possess in your heart. And if your heart today wants to have some of those scenes we saw a minute ago, these people with their hands raised proclaim, they're excited. Did you see the liberated looks on their face? I love that one. It says, "You receive his victory." Did you see the look on that young lady's face? You see that one gentleman had his coat in one hand and he's just standing there like this. When was the last time you felt that free? When was the last time you felt that excited about life? When was the last time you felt that delivered, if you will, that forgiven, that your life had that much purpose? And that's what this is all about. So in the next few moments, as we finish distributing these things for everyone's consideration, you take that time and just ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be that person once again. Be the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And just simply ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, to bless your life. It's okay to be selfish and say, "God, I just need a blessing today. I just need to know who you are." But you know what? Some of you probably, there's just a change of position that needs to be taken there. You go from an onlooker to a believer. Maybe someone who disbelieved because, you know, life has really treated you bad. You've had enough ups and downs, and you're wondering where God is in this. God showed up today to tell you, "I'm not in the blood that you're going to take through the form of a grape juice. I'm not in that little wafer, but I'm here in person. I'm here to touch your life. I'm here to give you purpose that you didn't have before. I'm here to give you a future." Maybe that's you. And we go from someone who just wasn't sure to someone who is qualified in our heart. He is our Lord and our Savior. If you have that little plastic cup and if you have that little wafer in your hand, would you just bow your heads just for a few moments? I'm not going to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to have the opportunity to say your own prayer. And it's not a prayer of connection. "Oh God, please come into my heart. Let me take this opportunity to ask you to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me of my sin." Then maybe you take the opportunity to just reconfirm to him that you love him today. that in just a moment when we do indeed share all these implements together, that it'll be because we are remembering what he has already done. We do this in remembrance of him. He died on the cross, set us free, and he sets the pace for an Easter that could be celebrated in a way that we haven't celebrated in a long time. Beyond anything that we will do, beyond any meal that we'll share, beyond anything we buy for each other, beyond the gifts that will be given, beyond any new clothes that might be purchased, stop and think about what was purchased on the cross. Jesus Christ purchased your opportunity to live with him forever in heaven. But that begins here and now. I can remember when I went to church with my mom, I always thought that heaven was just something way down the road. And since I was young enough, I really wasn't worried about it. I didn't live under the fear of death. But at the same time, it was just a foreign concept. But Jesus doesn't want it to be something that's foreign to you. The minute you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when your eternity begins. That's when you get to begin to celebrate what one day you will occupy when you pass over through death. You see, Jesus wasn't wrapping it up. He was letting us know this is all to be continued and that one day we'll share this together. Has everyone had the opportunity to be served? You have your little plastic vial with the juice. You have your wafer. If you do, then let's share communion together. Amen. The Bible says that when he had given thanks that night, Jesus Christ, and it's hard to do this, but we know what this setting is. If you leave here tomorrow, if somebody asks what you do in church, and you say, oh, we had communion, say, well, tell me about it. You'll be able to tell them about this. But what I want you to do is I want you to go in your mind and your heart to that little upper room where Jesus was for the first time ever breaking this bread, making this the Lord's Supper for our benefit today. But go back to then, the original intent. Wouldn't it be cool if we could have the memory of Jesus handing us that bread? If we'd have been in his presence. You know what? You are. You are in his presence. I wish it was physical. I'm like you. I like to see things. I like to touch it. I like to hold it. I wanted to hear his voice, but if you'll listen with your spirit, you'll hear it. And he's going to say a lot more than the words we will repeat in just a minute. He's going to tell you how much he loves you. He's going to tell you that he wants to heal your body. He's going to tell you that you have a bright future. He's going to tell you that he's here for you. He's going to tell you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And on and on and on. But the Bible says that when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, I pray that as we put this piece of bread into our mouth and it is consumed into our body, I pray, God, that it will represent the consumption of your Holy Spirit. I pray that it will remind us of this horrible thing that happened on the cross, but the reminder really is of what was accomplished on the cross and not the fact that you died. The fact that you died so that we could be free is what we need to remember. So we pray your blessing on this bread in Jesus' name. Let's eat it together. The Bible says, in the same manner, he took the cup and he said this, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, those are just words out of the Bible unless you understand that what Jesus was trying to establish with his disciples is this is a brand new agreement. It's a brand new contract. It's a brand new relationship that we have. I don't want this to ever be just something you do in church. I want it to be between me and you. I've seen several people this morning, and I've shaken a lot of hands. And you know what? I can only shake one hand at a time. And when I do, I am establishing and reconfirming that hello, how are you, or that relationship with that person because my hand is in their hands. And today, Jesus says, I want you to be reminded that this is about a new contract we have. I am going to be with you. And he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That word covenant literally means contract. It means agreement. I'm not going anywhere. Listen, the only thing you can do in an agreement is to hold up your end. Jesus has always held up his end. And today we do this in remembrance of that so that we'll remember he did that. And I want to do it as well. Father, I pray in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, this blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven, this blood that was shed so that we could be free, This blood that was shed so that when our hearts are broken, we could come to you. This blood that was shed so that when our world falls apart, we can go to the one thing that will never fall apart, and that is you. God, for you always supply our need. I pray, God, your blessing upon this blood and what it means to us. In Jesus' name, let's also drink this cup together. Amen. The Bible goes on to say, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you formally announce, you declare the Lord's death till he comes. There again, you are announcing what he did in you. Anybody can give us the facts about what happened on the cross, but what's more important to you is the facts of what that did in your own heart. That's the significance of this moment. Will you stand? The worship team is going to lead us through this song, and we're going to be dismissed. I would like to just pray a final prayer of dismissal over all of us, and at the end of this song, John will dismiss us and we'll go. Father, I pray your blessings on this moment, this day. God, we have come to this church and we have observed Holy Communion, something the church does. It's an ordinance of the church. It's a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, but may it be a lot more than just an observance. May it not be anything traditional, but let it be something fresh and new that we do every time we do it. It reminds us of who you are and what you did and who you will always be. Bless us through this day, Lord. Our next time when we're having a difficult circumstance, I pray you'll take us back to communion. The next time we don't know what to do, that you'll give us guidance through reminding us that through the communion you committed your life to us. When we doubt whether we can really go to heaven because, you know, we're not perfect, and Satan tells us that we really don't mean it, I pray, God, you'll take us back to a moment like this and remember what Jesus did on the cross. Bless us, watch over us as we dismiss from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.